Guten Morgen. Buenos dias. Let me see. Okay. Let me. A little bit of feedback. It's okay? If you have your Bibles with you today, you can put your finger in Romans chapter 5. And I've titled today's message, Peace, Grace, and Hope, the Fruit of Our Justification. Some of you may have heard the story of Joey Baran. He was one of the world's top surfers in the 1980s. And he won what was one of the most prestigious competitions in surfing. I'm not a surfer, but he won the Champions League of surfing competitions, okay? He won the Pipeline Masters in Hawaii in 1984. And in doing so, he achieved a lifelong dream. And then, when he went to get his trophy, and the celebration was about to start, and everything that he'd worked so hard for in his life was about to come true, it started raining, and the crowds dwindled away, and there was nobody there. And he realized that that glory did not last very long. Afterwards, he fell into a deep depression, and he shared, "I was at the top of the world, but inside I felt so empty. I thought winning would bring peace and fulfillment, but it didn't. I had everything I ever wanted, yet I was broken inside." Tom Brady, famous NFL quarterback, said, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I think it's got to be more than just these rings. This can't be all that it's cracked up to be." Jim Carrey, one of my favorite actors, said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything that they've ever dreamed of so that they can see that that is not the answer." After reaching the pinnacle of fame and wealth, he found that it did not bring the peace or fulfillment that he thought it would. And you see, we live in a world that is hungry for hope, peace, and fulfillment. Every time we turn the news on, though, we see global conflicts, economic uncertainty, personal tragedies, because we live in a very broken world. And it reminds us of how fragile true peace and hope really are. See, many people are restless and anxious, and the situation is actually getting worse, not better. The American Psychiatric Association found that 43% of U.S. adults in 2014 felt more hopeless than they did the previous year, up from 37% in 2023 and 32% in 2022. Anxiety and hopelessness is compounding. Now, contrast this scene, okay, this hopelessness, with that of Horatio Spafford. Anybody heard of Horatio Spafford? No? Okay. Horatio Spafford was a Presbyterian layman preacher, a successful lawyer, and a very successful real estate investor in Chicago. When the Great Chicago Fire happened in 1871, he lost his entire fortune. Before the fire happened, his 4-year-old son died from scarlet fever. His wife was so overcome with stress and grief that he decided to send her and his 4 daughters back to England for a vacation, for a break, for a rest, while he finished up some business in Chicago. As they were sailing back to England, the ship tragically collided with something, I'm not sure what, and the ship sank, and all 4 of his daughters died. When his wife reached Cardiff, she sent Horatio a telegram, and it said, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" He got on the next ship, which was his intention anyway, and as the ship was passing where the incident took place, the captain of the ship, who was a Christian, took Horatio and explained to him, "This is where your family died, in the middle of the Atlantic." And it was there that Horatio Spafford went back to his room or his whatever, and he wrote those famous words, "When sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul." See, he was able to affirm that in Christ, he had peace and hope. And the comparison here is huge, right? See, how can someone achieve everything that they think will bring them everlasting joy, everlasting peace, everlasting happiness, and find hopelessness, like the first 3 stories? And then how can someone lose everything that means everything to them and yet still hold on to peace and hope? What's the difference there? Well, it's very simple. The answer lies in Jesus and the hope that he gives us. See, Jesus gives us an eternal hope that does not disappoint. So let's turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for the time today. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray that your word, we know that it never returns void, Lord. And we just pray that, Jesus, your name would be glorified, that your name would be magnified. Amen. Amen. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1 to 5 says this. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint or put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now, Paul begins this letter with a "therefore." Okay? Now, because we're all good Bible students in here, we know that every time we see a "therefore" in the Bible, we have to ask ourselves what it's there for. Yes, that's right. I'm just seeing who's with me. Okay? Because what it's going to do is help us understand the context of what Paul is saying here. And basically, there's 3 things I just want to point out very quickly that Paul said to bring us to this point. Number 1, we are all guilty before God and incapable of earning salvation on our own. Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." See, our morals, our religious background, it doesn't matter. We cannot make ourselves righteous before God. Paul goes on to say, God, though, in his grace, through his grace, has provided a way for sinners to become justified. That is to be declared righteous by faith alone in Jesus alone. He says this in Romans chapter 3 and 4. He says, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So we now, sitting here, can be declared righteous by God, not through our own works, but by believing in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's that Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved, right? Not of works, not by yourself, but by grace. And that's justification in simple terms. It means that being made right with God because of what Christ has done for us, not because what we have done for ourselves. And finally, Paul says, even Abraham, the father of the faith, the great Abraham himself, was justified by trusting in God, was justified through faith. And what he's doing is emphasizing that faith is the only basis for righteousness. Romans chapter 4, 3 says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You see, justification by faith precedes or predates, if you want to say, even the law, emphasizing that faith in Jesus have always been God's intended means of salvation. Amen? Yeah. So what Paul's essentially saying here is everyone, including all of us sitting in this room, when we stand before God on our own merit, we're guilty. But we can be freely justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And now in chapter 5, Paul's going to highlight some of these amazing benefits or blessings, whatever we want to call them, that come out of this justification. If you are in relationship with Jesus, just as if you'd never sinned, these are the benefits and blessings that are in our life. Number one, justification brings peace with God. Paul starts off and he says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's different types of peace out there. Paul's not speaking about the kind of peace that you experience after, who has a horrible day at work? And sometimes you get home, you just want to close the curtains maybe, or the shades just now, put the AC on. Maybe, I don't know, run a bath, if use one of your Christmas bath bombs. Everyone gets bath bombs at Christmas, right? Maybe you want to do a little bit of Netflix and chill, read a book and just decompress. And you're like, that's a nice, peaceful feeling, right? Paul's speaking about something much deeper and a peace that goes much further than this. Paul's telling us that we have a restored relationship with God, that our relationship with the creator of everything is good. Now let's think about that for a second. Because over here in the world, we like to think that peace comes from our own hands and our own ideas. We like to think that we know how to manufacture peace in our own lives, right? Whether it's through accumulating money or influence or power or success or cars or having an insanely great body and looking awesome, you know? See, all you have to do is look at social media today to see that that is what the world has associated with peace and hope. And while there's nothing inherently wrong with any of these things, in fact, some of them are great, they will never deliver true peace to us. The stories that we read at the beginning show us that, right? People that reach the pinnacle of their genre, and yet they were left lacking. Because the only true peace that we can receive comes from Jesus, not us. And Jesus is our true peace. Ephesians 2:14 tells us, for he himself, Jesus, is our peace. And what we can end up doing is striving for peace with God by trying harder, by being better, maybe trying to fix ourselves a little bit before coming to him. But the peace that comes from justification through faith in Jesus is a peace that we receive, not achieve. Let me say that again. The peace that comes from justification through Jesus is a peace that is received, not achieved. Amen? See, Jesus has signed the peace treaty. We just have to look at the Middle East just now. We're not going to go into all this, but there's rumors of wars and peace treaties and this and that and da-da-da-da-da. Well, Jesus has signed a peace treaty that will never end. He signed it with his blood for you and I. And we can illustrate this with the courtroom story. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up if you've ever been in a courtroom. But put your hand up if you've ever been. No, I'm joking. But if you're standing in court and you know you're guilty, okay, the evidence is overwhelming. The sentence is just, right? But then the judge declares you righteous because someone else has taken the penalty for you. Someone else has paid that penalty. That's what we're speaking about. And no ritual or moral effort, you know, I'm going to be extra, I'm going to pray more today. I'm going to, you know, next month I'm going to tithe more and God will be happier with me. I'm going to be extra good this one. I'm not going to swear. I'm going to watch my language. I'm going to pray extra. I'm just going to be extra good. None of this, although all great things, can secure true peace with God. Only Jesus can. That's why in Colossians chapter 1, it says that we were once alienated from God. We were enemies in our mind because of our evil behavior. But he has now reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present us holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Let's let that sink in for a minute. That's the peace that Jesus is offering us. That's the peace that we are being offered here in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, if you have put your faith in Jesus, then you're at peace with God right now, right here. Even if it doesn't matter how much you've messed up this week. Anybody messed up this week? I have. Yeah. But I want you to know that God is for you and not against you, regardless of what's gone on this week or fortnight or the past month. Because we tend to think that we need to bring our moral A game before Jesus, before God, just to have a chance of him to accept us, right? But you see, he says, no, it's not about you. It's about me. It's about what I have paid for you. And I have paid the price in full so you may have peace. And because of this peace, we're welcomed into something even greater. Number two, our justification brings access into grace. He says, therefore, we've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. I mean, peace is awesome, right? But grace? Grace is amazing. God's unmerited favor. I like to always remember, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And we have access to that. The word access here, it carries this idea that we've been introduced by a trusted friend into the throne room of a king. That's what it's saying. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We've been invited by a trusted friend into the throne room of a king. See, before Jesus, there was a system in place for dealing with our sin, right? You would go to a priest, you would offer sacrifice. It wasn't a permanent. It was simply a picture of a greater sacrifice that was to come that would deal with our sin once and for all. And when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the curtain in the temple, which separated there was God's dwelling place, the holies of holies, the curtain, that place that was separated God from mankind, this curtain, and it wasn't a thin little curtain, like, I don't know, there's no curtains in here, but it was like really thick, and it was torn in two, top to bottom. And that signifies to us, it shows us that the barrier between God and humanity through Jesus is gone. That through Jesus' sacrifice, we now have direct access to God. Without the need for a human high priest, without the need for a human sacrificial system. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 is telling us when Paul says, the writer of Hebrews says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. We can stand in this grace. And what it does is it implies this perfect tense. He's saying, stand and keep on standing in grace. It's a completed action with an ongoing effect. It's like when Jesus says, knock and keep on knocking, you know? See, we can stand and keep on standing in God's unmerited favor. Guys, that's our position today before God. See, I don't have to prove that I'm worthy, because Jesus has proved that he's worthy. God is for me. I have fully comprehensive insurance. In the throne room, we can literally go to our Father. Isn't that incredible? Tim Keller says that, I like this illustration that he uses. He says that only a child of the king can wake the king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water. That's the access that we have to our Savior. Okay. There's nothing too small, and there's not a wrong time that you can come to your God. And let us ask, are we making use of that access? Let's remember today that we stand in grace, that we're welcomed into the throne room because of Jesus. Or are we tiptoeing around his presence, hoping that he won't notice our flaws? Well, guess what? He does, and that's okay. See, Romans tells us that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And Paul continues that because of this amazing peace and this amazing grace, that justification, it doesn't just give us peace and access, but it also gives us something that changes how we see the future. Number 3, justification brings us hope. Paul says in verse 3-5, "And we boast in the hope of glory of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, in Jesus, hope isn't a wishful thinking kind of thing. Hope is a confident expectation. And what is this hope that we can boast or rejoice in? Well, think of it like this. Timo's getting married soon, yeah? Now, Timo isn't sitting around, fingers crossed, just like hoping this day comes, no? He is living in joyful expectation of this day. He cannot wait for this day. This is the same with us. This is the hope that we're speaking about. That one day we are going to see God face to face as he is. Have you ever met one of your idols? I met probably my favorite, I mean, not the best football player ever, but my favorite football player, Henrik Larsson. And I met him in Glasgow Airport, and I was just like starstruck. I was like, wow. And I got to go and speak to him, and he was really nice, and he signed some stuff for me and spoke to me, and it was awesome. But it does not compare to the hope that we have that one day we are going to live in glory forever with our Savior. See, our justification guarantees our future hope, our glorification. And let me ask a little reflection question on this. What are we putting our hope in? Because it's easy to put our hope into different things, right? Money, success, relationships. But none of these things will fully satisfy us. We'll always be left unsatisfied. But do you think you're going to be left unsatisfied when you meet Jesus face to face? I don't think so. And up until this point, you know, we might be nodding along happily. Who doesn't love peace? Who doesn't love grace? Who doesn't love hope? But now Paul surprises a little bit and he switches gears a little. See, not only are we to rejoice in the good stuff, but we are also to rejoice or glory in our sufferings or tribulations. I mean, wait, hold on a second. We're meant to glory or rejoice in suffering? Verse 4, he says, "Not only so, but we also glory in sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope." And I know that, I'm sure, that some of us today here are walking through unimaginable pain. I want you to know that God's word doesn't minimize your pain, but it shows you how he redeems it. Paul's not telling us that we should have some irrational love of suffering, but rather that we can glory or rejoice during that suffering because we understand what God is accomplishing through it. You see, suffering, or tribulations and trials, lead to perseverance, aka endurance, which gives us character, which leads to hope or refinement. It strengthens our faith. You see, the trials aren't to be glorious in themselves. Trials are horrible, right? But we're to look past the trial and consider and evaluate the end goal, so that when we go through hard times, we can face them with the right attitude and have our trust and our faith in the right place. Let me illustrate this. I want to think of two people. I'm going to say Rob and Jess. Why not? And I'm going to give you guys the same difficult job, okay? You have to do 15 hours a day of hard manual labor in my restaurant, okay? No days off and no breaks, okay? Now, if I tell Rob that at the end of the year, he's going to receive 15,000 euros, okay? He's going to be like, great. If I tell Jess at the end of the year, you're going to receive 20 million euros, how do you suppose each one of these guys are going to endure the day-to-day grind of that hard manual labor? I think it's going to be a little bit easier for Jess, right? I think, I hope. Because here's a fact of life. We are all either in, coming out, or eventually will be entering a trial of some sort. That is some outward circumstance that comes in our life to test us. Jesus tells us in John 16, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have trouble, but take heart because I've overcome the world. In this world you will have sickness, affliction, grievances, burdens, but be of good cheer because Jesus has overcome that. We only have to look at the Apostle Paul, who actually wrote this, and we look at the afflictions and the burdens and the sufferings that he faced. He was shipwrecked 3 times, beaten with stones, rods, whips, fists. He had bad eyesight, in starvation often. He was stoned. He was in constant danger. And the principle that God was working out in Paul's life is the same principle for us. Suffering produces perseverance. It means a steadfast endurance. That's the literal word. He's speaking of the patient endurance that it takes for us to win a marathon or an Ironman challenge. Now, when you're training for a marathon or an Ironman challenge, and I've never done either, but you suffer during that, right? It's hard. It's difficult. But likewise, without the testing, that refining process, that practice, our faith is always going to remain down here at welterweight level. And what God does is he allows perseverance to produce character in us. And that character produces hope, where we become refined and purified. See, suffering or trials don't destroy faith and hope. They refine it. 1 Peter tells us that trials refine our faith like fire refines gold. What God's wanting to do is remove the impurities in our life. He wants to reveal his purity in our life. And this life of perseverance and character and building during hard times, it can't be found by only reading books and listening to sermons and praying, and they all point to the principle. But just like looking at a cookbook recipe, I can't expect an omelet or a cake to appear. It merely shows us how it's done. And likewise, becoming more like Jesus is developed in our lives through practical experience. He uses our practical day-to-day experiences to refine us and to chisel us. And it's when we persevere in suffering that character develops in our lives. And that old man becomes a little bit less, and a little bit less, and a little bit less. J. Vernon McGee, on this subject, said, when God tests us today, he puts us into a furnace. He doesn't do that to destroy us or to hurt us or to harm us, but he wants pure gold, and that is the way he will get it. Friend, that is what develops Christian character. At the time of testing, the dross, or the rubbish, is drawn off and the precious gold appears. That is God's method. That is God's school. We don't hear this teaching much in our day. Rather, we're being taught to become sufficient within ourselves. But my friend, you and I are not adequate. We are not sufficient, and we never will be. We simply come to God as sinners, and he saves us by his grace through the blood of Christ. Then he wants to live his life through us and tries to teach us this through our trials. He's drawing us closer to him. So a little application. Your pain is not pointless. God is shaping you to reflect Jesus and deepen your faith. And finally, Paul anchors this all in the hope of God's unchanging love. He says in verse 5, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." See, the good news here is we don't have to face all of this on our own. He promises us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. It's the same principle as Titus, where he says, "But when the kindness and love of God appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we'd done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior." We have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, guys. See, God's love is both objective, as shown in the cross, and subjective, experienced through the indwelling life of fellowship with the Holy Spirit. When we believed, when we became justified, we were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's our deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So no matter what you're going through, we can have a future hope in that. And I'd like to close today just with a brief story that brings it together. In the 4th century, a follower of Jesus called St. Augustine wrote about his conversion to Christ. And he'd been restless and guilty, chasing pleasure but not finding peace. After he found Jesus, or encountered Jesus, he penned this famous line, "Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee." Our hearts are restless until they find rest in thee. Augustine finally found peace with God, and years later, reflecting on his life, Augustine said this. He said, "Believers are like Easter people living in a Good Friday world." We are like Easter people living in a Good Friday world. And what he meant is that the world is full of suffering and cross-like experiences, the Good Friday, yeah, the Good Friday world, but we live in the light of Jesus' resurrection. See, we live in the Easter world. And we have that unshakable hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a hope that doesn't disappoint us. So to recap, 3 blessings. Our justification brings peace with God. Our justification brings access into grace. And our justification brings hope. And I'm just going to invite the worship team up again. We're going to finish with a song. And let me invite you, if you haven't placed your hope in Jesus, today can be the day. Maybe you need prayer for something that you're struggling with. Maybe you're going through something. There's going to be the prayer team at the front. But know this, Jesus died for your sins and Jesus rose again so that you can have peace with God today. Let's place our trust in him. Amen.